if you want. We have a big weekend coming up, our 150th anniversary. One thing I need to clear up real quick, we've got one typo on the stuff. We changed the time on Saturday night to 6:30 so that Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturday night are all at 6:30, all right? That way we had one consistent time and people wouldn't be getting confused on what night. So Saturday night is at 6:30. For those of you that are worried about seating at the gymnasium, there are chair backs on one side of the gym, right? So as you come in the main doors, the seating on the right has chair backs. We'll have people at each walkway down to help you get down the first or second step so that you can have chair back seating, so it won't be too big. You don't have to be too scared about getting around in there. We'll also have people movers. If you know somebody who is elderly or is having difficulty getting to the gym doors, we'll have people movers, golf carts that carry five or six people roaming the parking lot to help people get to the door, right? So we want to make every accommodation that we can for those who are trying to get there, right? So nobody's left out. We have a busy week. Wednesday night, of course, is youth and children's ministry. We're going to celebrate all that's going on. We have people coming back from our youth group that are now adults, and they're going to share about the importance. The kids are going to sing. There's going to be group singing with all the kids, so it could be as many as 200 and some kids up here singing together. Be prepared. Wear your stretchy pants and stuff so you can do the church clap with them, if you remember what that is. So it ought to be a pretty exciting night. I know the kids have been working on it. Thursday night, we're going to celebrate the work that we do with missions. We'll have some of our missionaries in speaking, some locals, some from around the U.S., domestic. And then we'll have a video clip from our missionaries overseas that are going to be sending information. I'm excited we're going to have a young man named Zach Mirzadeh. Zach, his mom was from Afghanistan. His dad was from Iran. And he grew up as a Muslim. They wanted him to become a doctor, but early on he found a book about magic, and he knew that he wanted to be a magician or an illusionist. And so catch the video clip of Zach in action here. All right, we are still working out technical difficulties with our new stuff, so.
All right, so we're going to try something real quick. What's your name?
Lord Robert.
Hey, can you pick someone so it could be random? Okay, what's your name?
Hi,
Alyssa. I have a deck of cards right over here. Can you think of one of the cards? You got one? All right, fantastic. This is what we're going to do, okay? We are going to level them just like that, and that card on top just like that. Now, I don't know what card you're thinking about, but I do know the order of this deck of cards, okay? So, for the first time, can you say your card out loud? Two of diamonds? That is the 14th card in this deck. You said two of diamonds? 14. Check this out. I'm gonna try getting 13. That's the 14th card. Now, before you turn it around, safety first. Check it out. Watch. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13.
Oh my God!
Go ahead, turn around.
Dick was able to see him at Youth Specialties and said that he is just a magnet for people. People just love his personality. He's an imposing figure. He's about 6'3", Dick said. Good-looking young guy, and so was very popular, not only with the youth, but with the adults that were there. Saturday night at our community event, music will be provided by... We kind of found a mix. We found Southern Gospel, which, kind of is a generational thing, but we found a group that is 26, 24, 22, and 18. It is brother-sister group, three brothers and a young sister. They perform at Branson, and they travel about 270 days a year. doing their ministry, and it's a young group called the Irwins. Here's an a cappella song that they sing.
Give us this day our daily bread, fresh manna from heaven, steering away our souls to be fed. Speak to us, we pray. Give us this day. Ooh, we've all come together, entering into the spirit of praise. And Lord, we have a hunger to feed on your word and to dwell in your grace.
We like to have a moment.
Just how to make it through. Oh, oh, oh. Give us this day our daily bread, fresh manna from heaven, sending away our souls to be fed. Speak to us, we pray. Hey, give us this day our daily bread, fresh manna from heaven, sending away our souls to be fed. Speak to us, we pray. Give us this day. Here, unworthy but believing, it's been ever weak,
but your strength shall appear.
The righteous are forsaken,
every need he will supply.
Restore to us each promise with your wondrous words of life.
All right.
Give us this day our daily bread, fresh manna from heaven.
All right. So they will be not only performing Saturday night, but they will also be leading worship Sunday morning for us. Now, Sunday morning also for worship, Lighthouse will be singing a couple songs. That's the opposite of these young people. It is a older group, Southern Gospel. Some very familiar to all of those in church here. Very good group. And then the choir will also be performing. Saturday night's main speaker, and on Sunday morning, Rick Green with Wall Builders. Wall Builders is an organization that is dedicated to preserving the historical foundations of our country, looking at it from the faith of the founding fathers. And so they want, so it'll be a good tie with our past, present, and future, because their job is they're trying to make sure that the generations today understand the faith of the founding fathers. As we move farther and farther away from faith in our country, they want to make sure that the next generations understand the implications of our founding of our country and the faith had on it. So we're going to be pleased to have Rick Green. He speaks on Wall Builders on AFR. He does a production called Constitution Alive, in which he tries to teach people the founding, the basis of the Constitution in terms they can understand today. And so he will be here to share a little bit with us. And here's Rick Green.
I want you to give a great round of applause. I give you an expert on the founding fathers and the Constitution, Rick Green!
Oh, it's about bringing history to life, about sharing the great moments in American history of what really made us who we are.
What does it mean when we say we're proud of this nation, of this value system? Is there something about America that's worth fighting for?
Giving people a chance to learn that maybe for the first time, get to go to places they've maybe wanted to go before, we're going to take them there.
He's great when he speaks in front of large audiences, but in this case, it's a special platform for him because it's for his family.
One thing Rick does really well is he brings stories to life for the kids. He wants them to jump in, act it out, actually be a part of the story. He wants them to literally feel like they got in a time machine and went back in history.
Well, when I was 26 years old, a friend of mine that was very involved in politics thought that I should run for the state legislature. Narrowly won that race and was 27 by the time I was actually sworn in.
Busy, I'll take you down and show you where my office used to be.
He took the kids, wanted to show them some parts of the Capitol that have a lot of memories for Rick and I.
Where are we going?
To the right.
Always to the right.
I was there for 4 years.
Actually seeing my kids, where I used to serve as a member, I'm beginning to realize we're no longer just sowing into the next generation. The next generation is stepping up. Those seeds are beginning to bear fruit.
The future of my children's country is bright because it's built on the foundation of an incredible providential history, a history of patriots and pastors, entrepreneurs and freedom fighters, mothers, fathers, families like yours and mine, who chose to live like their nation depended on it. And it still does. Each of us, every individual, every family, has a duty to fight for freedom and add our voice, our color, to the American dream. For our family, it's red, white, and blue, and a little bit of green.
So again, tying in with our theme of past, present, and future, you can see how Rick there with his family is trying to bring it to life to his family, and hopefully he'll bring it alive to us on Saturday night and Sunday. So 6:30 Saturday night, and spread the word. I'm excited. Look for an article in Tuesday's Butler paper about all the goings on as well, right? So they're going to be doing something for us on Tuesday. Okay, good. Excited. Excited that it's finally here. Judy was talking to me this morning. She said, you know, it's kind of like the idea of having a baby, all the anticipation and excitement, and now you're just like, okay, did we do this? Did we remember this? Did we forget this? And then you're just ready for the baby to be here and experience all the joy. All right, we are going to go back to Joshua today, Joshua chapter 2, if you would. Last week's message was titled All In, and it was a reminder to us, a call to us to be great. Not just to settle for good in our faith life as Christians, not to just be okay, but to be great. Not only as individuals in our faith life, but as a church. And we shouldn't settle for okay when greatness awaits us. So in that word, don't be content with the knowledge that you have already about the Lord. Don't be content in what you know now. Don't be content in your service, that you've served all you're already going to serve. Don't be content there. Don't be content in your worship. Worship is not something that we just do on Sunday. Worship is something that you do with your life. Don't be content or just think it's okay. Now, Sunday, after I went home and had lunch, I opened up my Twitter account, and this was the first message I had. It was from a young man named J.J. Watt, who will one day be in the Pro Football Hall of Fame, and he said, never be satisfied. No matter what you've accomplished, you should never be satisfied with who you are. We can't be satisfied with just being good. And I was like, whoa, that's a little scary. Last week's message, All In, was a challenge, okay? We talked about All In. It was a challenge for us to be all in on God, not just hokey pokey, right foot in, left foot in, back and forth, but to be all in on God, all in on God's word. All in on our commitment to the work of the kingdom. All in on worship. Again, not just Sunday mornings, but as an act of worship each and every day. And so I got up Monday morning, and the first Twitter feed I found was, full devotion to Jesus is normal for those who believe in him. Full means to the utmost capacity. It means to maximum or complete. Again, not just a part of our life, but all of our life. So all in. That is the desire of Christ for our lives, to love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength, not to leave any of those things out, but all in, nothing less. The author of Hebrews tells us that's exactly what we're to do. He says in chapter 6, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Press on means we keep working, we keep moving. We don't just be settled in on where we're at. We are always trying to learn more about our Lord and Savior, so that we can better understand his will, better understand what his desires are for our life. Well, today's message I titled Outside, Outside In. And it is a message for us who are inside the church, those of us who are already here, who have already professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's a message for those of us who are trying to be all that we can be. Anybody remember the old army? The old army logo, be all that you can be in the army. I mean, that should be our logo as Christians. That should be our motto, our theme. But it's more a message about, it's for us, but it's more of a message about those outside our faith today. Those who aren't here in our faith family. Those who aren't in our church. Those who stand outside the realm of Christian faith, believing in Jesus. It is a message as this early part of the year that I hope that you remember to be aware and to recognize and embrace our vision as a church, to belong, believe, and become. I shared this with our deacons at their annual retreat. It says, findings by the Barna Group reported in the book Churchless confirm the United States has seen a significant decline in church attendance. The number of unchurched adults in the United States has increased by more than 30% in the last decade. Even more, Barna says, the younger a person is, the least likely they are to be in a church service. Ed Stetzer at the end of December wrote an article, and he said that right now, slightly over 12% of young adults, 18 to 29, say that they attend an evangelical church on a regular basis. 12% of 18 to 29-year-olds in our country today. That means if there's about, in that age group, looking up at statistics, I found that there are about 7.5 million 18 to 29-year-olds who say they attend an evangelical church regularly. There's over 56 million who are not, according to those calculations. In Augusta, population 9,724, there are approximately 1,400 18 to 29-year-olds in our community. So given those numbers, that means this morning there are on average 168 of those people in an evangelical church somewhere. That means that there are 1,200 18 to 29-year-olds in our community alone who do not attend a church. And that's a scary statistic. It should be scary for us because that tells me that we are slowly losing a generation of people. You hear me talk about the next generation. And they're slipping away. That's the 18 to 29. It's the next generation. I call them the next generation, Generation Z. It's even worse in that generation. So what we see is this pitfall continue, and it should scare us as a church because the next generation, Generation Z, wants nothing to do with organized religion, which to them is the church. And so it's incumbent upon us to pay attention to them. So what is that all have to do with Joshua chapter 2? Well, let's take a look. Again, if you have your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 2, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but understand again that in Joshua chapter 2, we meet one of the most interesting and unlikely people that God would ever use to do his work. We meet a prostitute named Rahab. So she is an outsider in more ways than one. She is not an Israelite, and she is on the outside of society and what she has chosen to do for a profession. So Joshua is preparing to go into the promised land. God has told him, look, Joshua, this is your land. I'm going to give it to you. It's all yours. You just got to, everywhere you step your foot, it's going to be yours. Be strong, be courageous, and even be very courageous. But for some reason, probably like many of us who sometimes doubt a little bit, Joshua decides that he's got to send a couple spies over to check it out. Maybe he's a little unsure. So he sends two spies over there. Now, once the two spies get into the promised land, they somehow meet up with this prostitute named Rahab. Now, we can go all kinds of ways with this, but we're not going to. But somehow, providentially, they meet up with this lady named Rahab. They're scouting the town. It's a place that gives them some shelter, a place to hide. Probably because it tells us that her house is on the outside. It's part of the wall. Having been to Berlin, when the Berlin Wall was up, they did that in Berlin. They would just knock down houses and leave the fronts and make them into part of the wall. So her house is part of the wall. So that tells me that she's marginal because if it ever gets attacked, her house is going to be one of the first ones to get attacked. So it's an easy place for them to get in and out of, probably as they go to scout, trying not to be seen. Well, the king of Jericho, though, he finds out about them. He sees them, and so he sends men to Rahab's and says, send the guys out so we can punish them. And she says, no, they're not here. She risks her life, an outsider in the faith, an outsider nationality-wise, an outsider in her profession, and she risks her life for these two spies. And as a result, God, it tells us, spares her and her family when the Israelites enter into town and overthrow it. Now, it's interesting because Rahab's story doesn't stop there. All we have to do is go to the first gospel, first chapter, book of Matthew, and we can see that Rahab's story continues. Outsider on all fronts, God uses Rahab and bringing us the Messiah. Rahab later marries a man named Salmon. Salmon has a son named Boaz who married Ruth. Ruth and Boaz have a son named Obed, who have a son named Jesse, who had a son named David, to become the king of Israel, the king whose line the Messiah would come from. So shame on shame. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, we find that in Jesus' genealogy, there is a prostitute. Here's what that tells me. God works out his will, sometimes using outsiders to advance his purpose. We can't think that just because we're insiders that we're the only people that God is going to use to get the gospel out there. Go back to Mark chapter 5. In the Gerasenes there, we have a demon-possessed man living in the tombs. He's not allowed to be by anybody. He's not allowed in town. He's been chained and bound repeatedly out of fear by the people. And you probably know the story. He's demon-possessed, and Jesus tells the demons to get out of him, and they jump into the pigs. We're told there are about 2,000 pigs, and they run down the hill, jump into the lake, and they drown. And then this demon-possessed man, cast out from society, goes into the Decapolis, we're told. The Decapolis means 10 cities, so think of it like a county. And he goes to these 10 cities, and he shares of what Jesus has done for him, what Jesus will do for them. There is this woman at the well that Jesus meets. She's an outsider because she's a Samaritan, so she's despised by the Jews. The Jewish insiders can't stand her. She shouldn't have even been talking to a man, let alone a rabbi, but she can't go to the well in the morning with all the other women because of her past. She's been married 5 times. She's living with a man who is not her husband. And she has an encounter with Jesus. And when Jesus gets done talking with her, what does she do? She goes back into town and leads everyone out to meet Jesus, to hear his story. And you've heard me say it before, it's a little bit frightening because the disciples just came from town to get food. And who did they bring to meet Jesus? The insiders brought no one. The outsider brings the whole town. We have a man named Levi, who should have been an insider. He was a Jewish insider, and then he becomes a tax collector, despised by the Jews. But he's not only an outsider now on his Jewish face, he's an outsider with the Romans as well, because the Romans can't stand anybody who would turn on their own people. They hired him to be a tax collector, and for them, national pride was one thing. So anybody who ever turned against Rome was in big trouble. So here is this guy. The Jewish people don't like him. The Romans don't like him. But yet he becomes an insider in the circle of Jesus Christ. He becomes an insider who writes the very first gospel that we have in our book called the Bible. What about Paul? Or Saul, the Pharisee, who hated and persecuted the insiders of Jesus Christ? He wanted to just completely wipe out this group known as the Way, the people who followed Jesus. He wanted to crush them. But after an encounter with Jesus, he becomes an insider, even getting a new name. He is now Paul, not Saul. He becomes a great missionary. In fact, many scholars think that Paul is the man, the earthly man, most singularly responsible for the spread of Christianity. He is the most prolific writer in the Bible that we have. And it's probably because of some of his writings that some of you today are insiders in the family of Jesus Christ. Now, there's others. There are other people that were used. King Nebuchadnezzar, Naaman, the Syrian army general. There's another woman, Ruth, who was a Moabite. Oh, but she's listed in Jesus' genealogy as well. So these outsiders are everywhere. And today, again, we have this story of Rahab, a prostitute. She and her family are promised salvation, to be saved when the Israelites take the land. Now, understand that this is against what God had told them to do. God told them when they get to the promised land, you lay everything to waste. Everybody needs to be wiped out. And I know that sounds harsh, but when we get to chapter 6, we'll talk more about that. But these two spies, they grant her favor. Unmerited, undeserved favor because of who she is. Yeah, we don't know how these fine, upstanding young men got connected. Coincidence, chance encounter, again, providence, the direct hand of God. But she has knowledge that's helpful and encouraging to them. She tells them that the people in Canaan are scared to death of the Israelites. They've heard about what their God had done at the Red Sea, how he parted the Red Sea with just a raised staff. They've heard about all the battles that these Israelites, these former slaves, these shepherds have had on the way to the Jordan. She reinforces everything that God has promised Moses, Joshua, and the Israelites. Now, we later on, again, obviously know that she's in the lineage of Jesus, so the Israelites kept their word and they kept her safe. I wonder, as I was reading and thinking about this, what do you think the other women were thinking about her? When Israel moves in and takes over the city of Jericho, what were the wives of the men thinking about this prostitute being allowed to stay there and live among them? Could they trust her with their men? How is she going to fit in socially into who we are? How is she going to fit in religiously with us? Again, remember, she lives on the outskirts of town, so she's already an outsider even amongst her own people. How in the world will she be assimilated into the midst of the Israelites? Let me ask you a question. How do we respond to outsiders? How do we respond to outsiders as a church? Well, first, let's be honest and let's acknowledge this. We must acknowledge they're not like us, okay? Now, when I say that, understand where I'm coming from. They're sinners just like us. We're all sinners, but they are a little bit different. They're a little bit different in that they know nothing about the inside of the average church. Do you know that only like 18% of weddings among the 18 to 29-year-old group are being done in a church now? They're not even coming to church to get married. They haven't been inside the church. They don't speak our language. They don't know what washed in the blood means. They don't know what a narthex is. They don't understand the things that we do. What's a deacon? What's a deaconess? What's their role? What do they do? What's a trustee? To them, a trustee may very well be somebody who's in prison that's earned good favor, has kept all the rules, hasn't been written up. So what's a trustee in the church? Sunday school? That's something that my great-grandma used to talk about and my grandma used to talk about. To them, it's an archaic term. They don't understand what Sunday school is. If they haven't been around church very much, what do you think they think when we start passing the offering plate? Oh, you mean there's dues to be in this club? Let me see what I got. Or even more, on Communion Sunday, when we begin to pass the trays. They have no understanding of what we're doing. Many of you, most of you have grown up your whole life in church, and many of you probably in this church. You have your own language compared to what the average person does. Remember, they have no experience, for the most part, in church. We can't talk to them like we talk to the people in our Sunday school class or the other insiders in our church family. They don't understand our language yet, hopefully. What I'd like you to do when you come to church next Sunday is come with a fresh set of eyes. Come as an outsider. Don't come as somebody who's been coming to church here for 30 or 40 or 50 years, but come as an outsider. If you come in the west side, what does our parking lot say to you? What does your parking lot say to what we think about our church? You and I know as insiders it doesn't have anything to do with our relationship with Jesus, but if you're an outsider and don't understand that relationship, what does the parking lot say to you? What does the signage around here say to people who don't know what's going on? What does our facility say to people who know nothing about church? You know what a friendship room is. You know where it's at. You know what the CLC is. They have no idea what a Christian Living Center is. They don't even know where it's at. They haven't even been in church, let alone our church. Now, and again, we take that for granted, and I'm as guilty as anybody else. This fall when I was coaching football, we had a young man who had never played football before. And so, but I'm thinking, you know, you're out here on the football field. I say, what, you need to line up in this defense, you need to line up in a three technique. And he goes, what's that? I said, you need to line up with your helmet on the outside eye of the guard. And he goes, what's a guard? No idea. I was speaking a foreign language to him. And so I had to break it down even farther and walk him through it so that he could understand the language that we speak. But we do that in church all the time. We make sure that we check ourselves when we come to church and we encounter people who are different, that maybe don't look like us, they don't dress like us, but they're different. They haven't been inside our church before. You don't recognize them. Don't speak to them like you would somebody who's been in church 40 or 50 years. The other thing that we have to do and how we respond to outsiders is we have to admit that we are somewhat reluctant to welcome them. Again, they're different. How many of you have ever met a prostitute in the lobby? The narthex. Nobody. No. So we have to be careful about those things. We can usually spot people who are a little bit different than us. Maybe they dress a little bit different for us. Maybe they've had a tough time. They've bounced from job to job, being tough economically. Maybe they are people who look like they've led a rough life. Maybe they're addicts or they were former addicts. And you can see the wear and tear in life on their face. We can get a sense when people come in that they have some emotional baggage. They don't speak like us. Their habits may, their personal preferences may give them away a little bit. And there's nothing wrong with that. It happened in the Bible. I mean, the Jewish people knew who was with Jesus. They said, hey, look, you were one of those Galileans with Jesus. So there was something about the Galileans that stood out from everybody else that people recognized. The other part of this is that outsiders, we're reluctant because outsiders usually have messy lives. They're coming looking for something. They have messy lives, and messy lives require often more time than we're willing to give. They need more time. They need more energy. We live in a quick-fix society. We want things to be done quickly and get it over with, make sure it's okay. That's why we have microwaves now that can pop popcorn in a minute, heat up our coffee in 30 seconds, because we like things instantly. How many of you get anxious or frustrated when you turn on your computer and it does this? And I'm paying $85 a month for a computer to work. I don't want this. I want it to come on. I want it to work. That's the society that we live in. That's why we have Jiffy Lube, so we can get our oil changed quickly. When our phone doesn't work, we can take it to the phone doctor in Wichita. Hopefully they can get it fixed quickly, because we know we can't live without them today. But if it takes a long time to do something in this day and age, we're less apt to invest the time and energy into it. But the truth of the matter is that our lives are jacked up as well. Maybe not yours, but there's somebody in your family, your immediate family, that's going through something very difficult. Maybe it's health problems. Maybe it's financial problems. It's relational problems. It's work problems. We all have people in our circle that are going through difficult things. Joshua had his hands full with the takeover of the promised land. Remember, he is dealing with a generation whose parents were complainers and grumblers and whiners, whose parents were difficult people. But yet, despite what God has told him, he lets this outsider stay in the land with them. See, that's Jesus' model for us. That's Jesus' model for us. Think about the people that Jesus hung out with in the Bible. People in need, people on the fringe of society, people that insiders tried to avoid. He hung out with sinners. He hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with women of ill repute. Outsiders are often more willing to let insiders like us into their lives than we are to let them into ours. Rahab let the Israelite spies in very easily, it would appear. There was some difficulty the other way. That's our challenge as insiders, is to be able to set aside our personal preferences, swallow our pride, break camp and cross over into unknown territory with people who need to belong. That's the first part of our vision, okay, is to belong, believe, become. And so we need to make sure that we're extending every effort that we can to get there. And in doing so, then, the third thing that I want to share with you this morning is that we need to celebrate and embrace that God is at work in all kinds of people in all kinds of places. God is busy. He used Rahab to encourage the spies to go back and tell Joshua, yep, it's just as God said. He is preparing all the people. He's preparing the land for us to come in and take it everywhere we put our feet. God's promise is true. Remember Nahum, the Syrian general who was plagued with a skin disease, and a captured Israelite girl says, hey, you need to go see Elisha. He can help you. Well, reluctantly, Naaman goes to see this Israelite prophet. And the prophet says, no, you need to go take 7 baths in the Jordan River. Naaman's like, what? That is the craziest thing in the world. And so his people encourage him, well, go give it a try. What do you got to lose? And so he goes into the river, out of the river, and on the 7th one he comes up, disease-free. And so Naaman goes back to his people in Syria, and he begins to talk about the God of the Israelites. Now, you want to talk about being an outsider now within your own people? They worship all these other gods, and then here is this general who comes back and is praising and worshiping the God of the Israelites. Again, the Samaritan woman led a whole town to Jesus. Jesus used fishermen, not religious snobbery, not the elite upper crust of society, but he used fishermen and a tax collector and a zealot, a political rebel as well, to begin his insider movement. God works in all who will make themselves available to him, outsiders included. Thinking about past, present, and future, we have to understand that we need to come alongside God as he continues to draw outsiders in. And there are more outsiders right now than there have been in a long time. If the kingdom is to grow, we need to come alongside him in our work with outsiders. In Rahab's life, the king of Jericho knocked on her door. So did the Lord God. She had a choice to make. Well, the world knocks at our door, as does the Lord too. And we have a choice to make. Those outside have a choice to make about becoming an insider. And if we're going to help them become insiders, we must be willing to throw away past life, selfish dreams, and be willing to risk our life for the Lord. All in, full devotion to the Lord. And for most of us, deciding to follow Jesus is an everyday occurrence. It's not something that we can do one time and then it's a done deal. We live in a world that consistently and continually bombards us. And so it's every day. I've got to make sure that I'm putting everything I can into my faith. I got to decide when I get up in the morning that I'm going to be all in on Jesus. Because it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get drawn away from that. Each and every day we are faced with making decisions that will please somebody in the world that may not please God. And so we have to choose who it is that we would please. Outsiders came into Rahab's life. She gave them hospitality and she gave them encouragement. If an outsider can be an instrument of God in the lives of insiders, how much more should insiders be an instrument for God to make a difference in the lives of those who are outside, living outside the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? Our prayer in this year needs to be that Jesus would use us as insiders, just like he used the disciples, to draw outsiders to him. Knowing that, again, we're not anything special. The fishermen were nothing special. Tax collector, nothing special. A zealot, nothing special. Even Judas, a thief, nothing special. But God used them, Jesus used them to draw people unto him. But in order to do that, we have to set aside everything and anything that would hamper us from doing that mission. And so our prayer needs to be that we would give up anything that we need to, short of sin, to reach the outsiders in this day and age. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand that you are calling us to a mission that is sometimes not pleasant, it sometimes is difficult, sometimes is very messy. But there is a world of outsiders who need to understand the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. That all of us are outside of you when it comes to our lives. We're all sinners. But some of us have chosen to become insiders. We've chosen to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. That his death on the cross paid the price of eternal separation for our sins. And so we pray that you would help us to be the instrument to others who need to hear that message. Help us to set aside those things that would keep us from encountering the outsiders. Help us to set aside anything that we are unwilling to give up for the kingdom of God to help reach those outsiders. For if we're unwilling to give it up, it may very well be an idol that we need to set aside. Bless us, watch over us, and keep us, Lord. This week we ask for your hand of protection upon us, that you would keep us, guard our hearts as we move into this week of celebration. Help us to be flexible in mission, knowing that there's a great opportunity that outsiders will be in our midst any of these nights that we've come together to celebrate the 150 years that you have used this church. And again, Lord, our prayer is that you would continue to use this church for another 150 years. Help us to open our eyes and see the opportunities that we have before us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.